Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out on this crisp morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me for the last time to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 6 through 21, Revelation, chapter 22, last book in the Bible, the last verses of the Bible. And we're going to read verses 6 through 21. Going to be talking about paradise restored. We've been talking about that for the last, well, now it's been 6 weeks, even though this is the fourth message. And it is the final testimony of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Well, brothers and sisters, we finally came to the end of the book of Revelation, at least for our purposes. We've been at it a whole year, and we finally came to the end. And my hope is that you've been encouraged by it and that you see how the Apostle John has rolled out. It was a planned book. He's rolled out his message. He used seven as a constant reminder over and over and over again through the seven seals, the seven bowls, the seven trumpets. He used it with the seven churches and he went on and on and on. And he used it as a theme, so that we could understand how the Lord works in the lives of his believers, of the faithful. And as we close here, this is actually a benediction, and it means, benediction means supreme blessing. So like when you read and I read in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they, it's a supreme blessing that's given to those people who love the Lord. And that means that your mind's eye, your consciousness has been opened and you understand what is expected of you when you follow the Lord. So that you're not going, "Well, what was that? Huh, what was that?" If you and I talk to somebody who's not a believer, they'll talk to them, they'll go, well, what was I talking about? I really don't know. Well, right, they are spiritually blind because they don't have the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And as I was talking with somebody even this morning, he says he was talking to somebody online about some stuff, and the person became antagonistic with him. Well, yeah, the Word of God is offensive because it's saying to them they're wrong. And their ideas that they have been thinking, and which they think are right, are incorrect, and they don't want to hear that. Where we who are the faithful, who are the bride, who are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, whichever word you like using, we listen and we're going, oh, I should know more about that. I want to know more about that. And that is because the Holy Spirit, third person Trinity, is working in your life and my life. And in here, if you'll notice with me in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, we're hearing the final thoughts of the way we think. Would you follow along with me? I'll read it again. It's Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 again. And it's the angel speaking to John, and he says, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, referring to all the men that come before John, who are prophets, has set his angel to show his servants, which is us, believers, what must soon take place. And behold, I am, and then you hear the words of Christ speaking. Do some of you have a red letter edition Bible? You'll see it written in red. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed, that's talking about being supremely blessed. It's a benediction. Is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So it means it's helpful to know what he's actually talking about so that you can do it the way he likes doing it. And so what we're really hearing, though, is that it's a summary statement in verse 6 where he says, these words are trustworthy and true. Everything that you've heard from Revelation 1:1, these are true. This is helpful for you. This is this kind of stuff you should know. And it's not difficult. It's not doing gymnastics, even though I sat under some pastors that made it sound like I had to do some phenomenal gymnastic move, but it isn't. It's reminding us that everything that we've read about and we studied and we look at from the Word of God is helpful. It's insightful. It gives us the heads up so that we know what's coming. You're aware, and you can respond to it truthfully. So we know all the prophets throughout the ages that gave God evidence or us evidence of that God exists. And he moved on to John, who's the last great prophet. And by the way, if you hear someone else say they're a prophet, they are not. They are making it up in their own mind. And that we need to watch out for that. But we are being informed by John, who's the last prophet, and he has spoken and gave us this prophetic message that the Lord is coming soon. And that is what verse 7 says. Behold, I am coming soon. And so this is a great promise, and this was given during the time of the first Advent, at the close of the beginning of the first Advent, and we are waiting for it. Now, if you're similar to me in some way or fashion, that makes me saying, I don't understand his time. I don't understand his calendar, because when he says, I'm coming soon, I think of soon as like before the end of today. Soon is in a couple of hours, kind of a thing. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage you probably already know, and some of you probably already have memorized. It's found in 2 Peter, and it's chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 10, because this is Peter telling us the way the Lord thinks. All right, it's 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verses 8 through 10. And in particular, it's going to be verse 8. And this will help us to understand how we should be thinking. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, but do not overlook this one fact. So Peter is talking to a bunch of people in Ephesus. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Well, I'm the one counting the slowness. I'll tell you, I'm in that party. But as patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Everything's going to be made evident. So how should you and I be thinking, knowing this, that the Lord lives outside of time, but he happens to work with time with you and me? I'm trying to wrap my head around that one still. I know it to be true, but how do we work through it? But he does tell us why there's this long interlude between the first advent, when he came and died on the cross, and the second advent, when he comes to redeem his people. Verse 10 tells us, it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not wishing that any should perish. His redemptive work is that I want all those people who will repent and believe to come to me, and I'm giving them the time to do it. So he's not saying, okay, I came, I did the work, boom, I'm done. Because he could have done that at the first advent. But he's doing it so he can show his mercy and his kindness to people like you and me who do not deserve it. And he's just being gracious and kind and merciful and taking his blood, sprinkling it, as Peter says in another passage, upon you and cleansing you so that you will become part of the family of God, so that you become the bride of Christ, and that you will be righteous as Christ is righteous. And so this is to fulfill his promises. That's save you. That's one of the promises, to redeem your soul, to change your mind so that your mind will now think like God thinks. And that's why we are in the Word, to train ourselves to renew our minds. And it's so anyways, would you notice with me, this is part of that supreme blessing, that now you are redeemed and you do have the mind of God. You are aware of what God is thinking. The non-believers don't want to hear that because it reminds them that they're not doing the right thing, and that means that they will have to stop what they're doing and start following what the Lord says is right and wrong. So if you'll notice with me then, what's the concern? Back in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9, we hear this. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So John is saying, I'm aware of it. I'm passing it on to you so that you will know. And when I heard him, I saw him. He says, when he hears the angel tell him all of this stuff, what's his response? He's overwhelmed. I mean, I don't know about you guys. If an angel came before me and told me all this stuff, what we hear? He says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me them. I'd probably be in pretty awe, much awe like that myself. But I love the response. I love the response coming from the angel. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets that have all come before him, and with those who keep the words of the book, worship God. If you're in awe of me, you got a lot to learn. Worship God. And that's the main theme of all of Scripture. Worship God. You want to be in his presence? As we learned in the previous weeks, we're going to see him face to face. No one has ever seen God face to face and lived. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. And now we, the bride, will be able to see him face to face and enjoy him. And we worship him. And the angel says that, worship God. You and I, as common people, will be able to be in the presence of God. And the glorious part is he will not turn you into a pile of ash, because he will see the blood of Christ and he'll say, come, come, come. And we will be with him and we will enjoy him forever. And so what is really neat about this is I'm going to show you a contrast. Notice what verse 10 and 11 tells us. In verse 10, it's Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, and he says, and he said to me, this is still the angel speaking to John. He says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." This verse 10, Revelation 22, tells us that John was supposed to take the words from his book and make it available to everyone. Teach everyone who comes in contact to about how the hand of God is going to move with Jew and Gentile. The book of Revelation, it can be contrasted with the book of Daniel. Daniel was informed at the end of his book to seal his prophecy up until the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a series of verses for those who like to follow this out so you will see it, to develop it. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 14 says this. It's Daniel 12, verse 14 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So Daniel was to take his prophecy, seal it until the time of the end. So when is the time of the end? That's the question, isn't it? So I am going to give you several answers. The first place you and I can go is the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, and it's chapter 1. And it's verses 14 and 15. And the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14, tells us when the time of the end began. All right? And we're going to use several verses here. This is Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And this is what it says, Mark 1:14. "Now, after John," John the Baptist, "was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God." Verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the time of the end has been fulfilled. Do you see here it? Daniel's message was sealed. Now it will be revealed at the time when Christ came. And Christ is saying himself in Mark 1:14-15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God started at the first advent. And now when you and I are redeemed, we're transferred into the kingdom of God spiritually, but we are not yet in the final new heavens and new earth. I'm going to ask you to turn now also to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, to chapter 1. When it opens up, one of the first things it tells us, the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews says this. It's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. But it says, "But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So now the author, after Jesus' death, the pastor who's writing Hebrews, is saying, these are the last days, and I know these are the last days because God has sent his Son to speak to us. I'll read the verses again. "But in these last days, he," God, "has spoken to us by his Son, who he," God, "appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the earth." The Apostle John has told us in our Revelation passage, and now here we're hearing in this passage, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, he's calling it the last days that we are living in. From the time of the first advent of his coming until his second day, the second advent is called the last days by this pastor. Jesus Christ called it, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand." It's the last days. And he said, called that at the beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1. And so also, I want to give you one more verse. It's by the Apostle John himself. It was in his letter. In his letter, it's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. While he's writing to people, he's got to talk to them, and he's got to call it the last hour. We're in the last hour. Notice what it says. It's 1 John. It's an epistle. Chapter 2 and verse 18 says, children, because he's an older saint now and he's talking to younger people and he lovingly called everybody children. It is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the, and he called it, the last hour. So from the time of Christ coming in the first advent, it's the time is fulfilled. We know it's the inner advent period. It's the last hour. It's the time is fulfilled. It's the last things. It's the kingdom. It has many, many different ways of describing it, depending on how you want to describe it. So now under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has established in his blood, the Lord's plan for these future events has been made evident to his faithful. That is, to everyone who will listen and obey the word of God. This becomes obvious to us. That's why some of us go, oh yeah, ha ha ha. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, who indwells you, makes it obvious to you. You're going, oh, that isn't so hard. Well, yeah. Because you have the third person of the Trinity helping you to understand it. But what does Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11 talk about? We understand during this period of time there's going to still be problems. There are going to be people who do not want to listen to the word. Listen what he says in verse 11. Let the evil still be evil. It's a declaration of judgment. Remember what John's called the people, the non-believers, the earth dwellers? He's used that throughout the whole book of Revelation, those who dwell upon the earth. And so he says, they will not listen to the word of God. This is not a new teaching that's coming from Scripture. I want you to turn with me to something I asked Russ to read all of this morning during our opening, and it is the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 13. Jesus Christ himself describes this period of time that is being mentioned in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. Jesus is during his first advent. He's speaking to people in parables outside of Galilee. And what is he doing? People are listening and people aren't listening. And so he's using a parable. A parable is a story to try to get across the point. It's sort of like this and it's sort of like that. You're trying to build a bridge between somebody who doesn't know and somebody who does know. So you use all kinds of ifs, ands, buts, and likes and could-bes, should-bes kind of things so you can get the point across. But listen to what's happening during the last hour that's going on. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. And the overall picture is found in verses 24 through 30, which is the parable of the weeds. But the explanation for the parable of the weeds is given by Jesus Christ himself in verses 36 through 43. I'll read that for you. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Jesus himself says this, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And the disciples came to him," and they're going to ask him a question. And this is what they asked Jesus in this house. "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field," that he just had been preaching an hour before. So Jesus explains to the disciples, or maybe you want to hear apostles, and this is what he says to them. He says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom," believers. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age." Do you hear what we're talking about in Revelation again? He's explaining this to us. "And the reapers are angels." So you're hearing Revelation chapter 22 right here in the Matthew passage from Jesus' own words talking about weeds and wheat. And he's going to tell you what's going to happen. Verse 40, Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Notice he's already referring to this inner Advent period as his kingdom, the present evil age, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Verse 42, and throw them into the fiery furnace. This is the end of the age that is still ahead of us. In that place, there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Then, at the same time, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father who has ears, let him hear. So he's saying to you, you heard it, this is what it means. This was the story he tried to get across between the wheat and the tares. And so now I'm going to ask you to back up with me to verse 28, 29, and 30. This is Matthew chapter 13, verses 28, 29, and 30. And listen what he says here. He said to them, an enemy has done this. That's verse 28. So the servants, that will be the angels, said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with it. So why did he do this? You tell me. What's he talking about? Why aren't the angels pulling out these sinful people right now? Because it will do harm to also some believers. So instead of that, he will wait till the time has worked its way through from the first advent through to the second advent. And at that time, he's going to send the angels out to harvest out the earth dwellers. And then we who are the faithful bride of Christ, he will gather us in as the harvest. And notice what he says in verse 29. But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. That's the end of the age. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them up in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into the barn, which the barn is what? The new heavens and the new earth. That's what he's talking about. That's what he was talking about in his parable. So Jesus explains to the apostles what it means, what those evil people will be like, and that they allow them to continue on through this age. That's what he said in that passage in Revelation 22, that the evil still stays evil. This is nothing new, and I want to show you this. There's a passage that is in the book of Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 6. I'm not going to linger there. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you're following it, turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read something out of Romans chapter 1. But let me show you this first as I'm doing this. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was being called by the Lord to preach to the Jewish people, he said to them, he says, Isaiah, I'm going to send you to a people who are stiff-necked, and that you are going to preach to people, and they are not going to hear, they're not going to listen. And so Isaiah's commission to be a prophet was to speak to people who would not listen to him. I don't know if I would like having a job as your pastor if you guys aren't listening to me. But anyways, this is what verses 9 and 10 in Isaiah 6 says, be ever hearing, but never understand. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. He's talking about people that he's preaching to. Verse 10, make the heart of these people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. What was he doing? As he's preaching that, he's actually making sure that the gospel does one of two things. Either people will repent and believe, or they will have a hardened heart against God. And part of his message, he was told, is you are going to harden the hearts of the Jewish people. As you speak, they're going to go, I'm sick of him. I can't stand him anymore. And that's what the gospel does to people. But I'm going to ask you to, if you haven't already, Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. Think of this. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers in the city of Rome. They're believers. And the opening stuff he talks about is this. This is his opening in the book of Romans. And it's verses 28 through 32. So here we're hearing the great Apostle Paul, he's opening with this. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what does God do with people who don't listen to his word? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, contentiousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips. They're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decrees, they've heard someone speak up. They've heard it. That those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is his opening line. This is what he's saying. This is what the believers you will be facing. He isn't hiding anything from you. He's making it evident. He says, Isaiah is an example for us in the past. He says, they're going to harden their hearts as you're preaching. You're going to be pouring your heart out to them. Please believe the Lord. Love the Lord. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And what do they do? I had enough of you. You're wearing me out. And then in Romans, the Apostle Paul, talking with people there, is saying the same thing. This is his opening lines. Are you mentally prepared, spiritually prepared to hear people go, I've had enough of you. You're wearing me out. You love them. They're your family. They're your friends. And you speak about Christ and you're going, all right, all right, all right. Do you hear it? And so Revelation chapter 22 in its closing statements in verse 11 says this, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. That's Revelation 22:11. Do you hear it? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. Are you prepared? Are we prepared for this onslaught? So that you can't say, oh, I never saw that coming. And as for the line I've wore out for years and years and years, it's hard to be a rookie after all these years. So we see what the Lord will do with the earth dwellers. He will allow them to continue on. And as for us, he will be faithful until the end, at the time of the harvest, where we will be, as our Matthew 6, bundled together as the wheat and brought into the storehouse. And then he gives us the encouragement again after hearing all this negative kind of stuff that we know is coming. What do we hear in verses 12 and 13? Revelation 22, verse 12 and 13. What does he tell us? Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and end. So by the time at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is telling us he is bringing a reward with him as recompense. I know I don't use that kind of monetary vocabulary. It's a reward. It's a payment. And he says, I will bring this payment with me. You, the faithful bride, as you remain faithful, as you obey my word and apply it, and as you have lived your life and you've gone through all kinds of turmoil and tribulation and abuse, And if you remain faithful while you're going through all of this stuff, when I come back, I will pay you for that. I will make the payment of you're my bride. You will see me face to face. You will be with me. You will know me intimately, personally, and you will receive your reward. That is what he's talking about. Every believer will receive their reward in full for obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who do not obey, they also will get a reward. It's the one they don't want. Do you hear it? He's not going to be unjust. He's going to pay the evildoer, and the Matthew passage says they will burn, and also that we will be harvested into the heavenlies. So where do you want to be? That will be the payment. One's in the face of God and see him every day. And the other is, no, you will pay for eternity for your disobedience. And so I have a verse for you that might help you. I won't go through the whole passage. It's Matthew 25. For some of you, you may know this. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, talk about the final judgment. It fully explains it all. We don't have time for it today. But it ends with this. Matthew 25, verse 46, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. That's a summary of the whole judgment that is mentioned in Matthew 25. Where are you going to end up? That's what Revelation says. Are you going to end up with him being victorious in Christ and obey Christ? Or do you want to, I'm going to live my life my way? And you'll end up over in the other camp. You will get your reward. It's where do you want it? And so, who is the one who will be making this call of righteous or unrighteous? It is going to be, as our verse tells us in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And so it says, and this will take place in the end. And it is a beatitude. That's what we're talking about when we flip now from that. Notice verse 14, Revelation 22, 14 says, and a beatitude, it says, blessed, that's a beatitude, and that means supreme blessing, for those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city, the gates, that's of heaven. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. That'd be us. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So as verse 14 says, you are sanctified, is talking about your sanctification. You're washing your robes of righteousness. And I'm going to stop here and do this. I'll make it quick. There's a distinction between justification and sanctification in this way. And I want you to turn with me, and I'm going to ask you even underline it in your Bible and remember where this is, because it explains part of the difference. It's found in the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And it's chapter 17, and in specific, it's verse 11. And it's talking about why there's the shedding of blood. It's Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and you should keep this on the back of your mind whenever it's needed. It says this about why there's a need for the shedding of blood, and doing for justification means you're brought into the family of God. Verse 11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So your body is alive because you have blood pumping in it. Make sense? And I, that's God, have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. He just explained to you an Old Testament truth an Old Testament covenant with an animal sacrifice represents a person. In the Old Testament, a person brought an animal, slayed the animal right in front of you. They took the blood from the animal and then sprinkled it on the altar, saying, that was the life because you sinned this year. That's the example. That's direct point. And without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Your sin was so grievous, it requires a life. You get it? That's pretty plain, isn't it? I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Your soul is your consciousness. You're aware. And so what do we have? When we jump ahead, and I'm going to jump over a lot of different things here, but we have the closest to our passage is back to Revelation chapter 19. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, when you have communion, what's it called? The New Covenant, and it's in His blood. It's not an animal's blood. And so we have that on the New Covenant. It says in our Revelation 19 and verse 8, the saints of the Lord were given robes of righteousness. You were given a robe of righteousness on the day you repented and trusted in Christ as your Savior. And it is a reference to justification by faith alone, referring to atonement. Your life was atoned for. Your sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where the Leviticus chapter 17:11 tells you and me that's what was needed. That's what was required. Not until the New Testament and the New Covenant does Jesus Christ's blood come into effect. That's when it started. And His blood was efficient enough to reach back in time for the Old Testament saints and then reach ahead to you and me to cleanse us and apply it to us, sprinkle it upon us, as the Apostle Peter says. And then when we're talking in our Revelation 22, verse 14 passage, it talks about the washing of the robes. You were given a robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ. It is clean, it's white, it's a wedding gown, it's holy, it's pure. That's what you are, that's what you're considered. And now we're talking about now that there was the washing of the robes. It is a reference now to sanctification, which we talked about, thank you, Russ, all morning long. That's why I bit my tongue and didn't say much during the first class. But anyways, all of this to say this. Now, when you and I, who have been justified by Jesus Christ, stumble and do something unholy, what do you and I need to do? We need to wash away that sin, that obscenity from God. And what do? This is where the Apostle John himself has already explained this to a group of believers in Ephesus. And it's 1 John chapter 1. And many of you have it memorized. 1 John chapter 1. And it's verse 9 specifically, but it's 8, 9, and 10. And I'll read it. It's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, he's talking to you and me, believers, who have been justified by grace. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That means you didn't listen to the word of God. But notice what he says in verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's not talking about justification by grace. He's talking about sanctification in your daily life and keeping your daily life clean. If we confess our sins, our daily sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, you hear the daily life, we make him a liar. Did you hear that? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's saying you don't know the word of God well enough to know the difference between right and wrong. This is John speaking. And he's the one telling us that in our Revelation 22, verse 14, he's talking about washing your robes. That's daily at the end of the day. You say, Lord, forgive me for my stupidity and the mouth I had, the attitude I had, the way I rolled my eyes at Jan today. What does it tell me? It tells me that that sin is still within my physical body and in my mind, and I'm allowing it to control me instead of bowing my knee to Christ and listening to Him. Am I obeying the Word of God? Or is it just sort of something I like to do when it's convenient for me? You see, you are supremely blessed when you are spiritually made aware that we have sinned against the Lord. And at that time, we are able to repent of our idea, our thoughts, whatever you're wrestling with. I know what I wrestle with. Maybe I'm glad I don't know what you're wrestling with. But you need to know the difference, because you had some truth from the Word going to you, you know, you shouldn't have done that. And so you repent. You turn from it. And you're washing your robes in righteousness. Well, this allows us, by doing this, it's an evidence that you have been justified and that the blessing, as the verse ends with, that you have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city, it would be of God, by one of the gates, of the heavenly gates. And so, in verses 17 through 21, is the clarion call. This is for you, this is for me, this is for all who will listen. This comes out of that Isaiah passage that I had Russ already read it for us earlier today. And in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, what do they say? Come, let the one who hears come. Let the one who is thirsty, as in you're thirsty for life, you want more than this world is offering, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. Anybody want to go back to the seven seals, the seven bowls, and the seven trumpets? That didn't sound like something I wanted to do. And God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book, in which we've learned throughout this last year. He who testifies to these things are true. Surely, I'm coming soon. Come to the Lord. Come to him. He's coming soon. Isaiah 55 said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no water, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. This is Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which does not bring you joy, and your labor for that which does not satisfy you? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. He was not talking about eating a steak and a baked potato. You know it, don't you? Verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6, seeks the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What a blessing. Call on him. Call out, save my soul. Redeem me. My hope is in the Lord. It is not in my ideas or someone else's ideas. He then has a warning. This is Revelation 22:18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the book. You've heard it. You've been warned. You've been given a heads up. You're in the game. You got to be alert. or something's going to happen that you didn't want happen. What we do know is this: the ungodly will desire to alter the truth about the book, the truth that Revelation is talking about. The reason being, the book of Revelation exposes them for who and what they truly are. They're earth dwellers, as John called them, who make up in their own minds what they think is right and wrong. And they do not fear God, who is the final judge of all, which was made evident in the book of Revelation through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. God will take away his share of the tree of life and the city from them. And so as we come to the last, very last words of the Bible and the book of Revelation, brothers and sisters, hear what is said. It's Revelation 22:20. It's the final testimony, the final words. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Do you believe that? Is it evident by the way you live? Our final benediction is this, and I will use this at the end of our service today. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you want him to come right now? Or do you have something that you need to confess and to clean up? Can you honestly say in your mind right now, "Come, Lord Jesus"? And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the last word is, what is it? Amen. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, you have left us speechless. You have let us know what is expected of us. You're not tricky or clever in things like that. What you have done is you have said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for I will feed you, I will take care of you, I will clothe you, I will give you all that is needed for life and godliness." You have loved us, and we praise you and thank you for it. Father, my prayer has been for those who may not know you, that they would come to know you, that they would fear you rightly. For those of us who do know you, that we would truly wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb, and that we would stay spotless and give you the honor and the glory in our daily lives. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. And in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.